This early in the morning, I think I'd just like to listen to him play just a little bit longer. It's very soothing. So wake up, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and your word this morning. Teach us, O Lord, your truth, the truth. Lord, enable us to be able to apply it to our lives. Let us not be deceived about falsehoods present in our life. Give us the grace this morning to examine ourselves. May the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Reveal to us today where we might be deceived. Reveal to us sin in our life. Reveal to us our spiritual state. Reveal to us, Lord, our fruit. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the truth. Guide us into it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me into Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. The title of this sermon is Beware of False Professions of Faith. We are about to wrap up our Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, last week we talked about false prophets. There will be those who claim to be bearers of the truth, but in all reality they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus instructs us that we will know them by their fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, Jesus tells us. And this leads us into the very next passage that warns us about false professions of faith. You can know your own spiritual state by examining your fruit. Is it good or is it bad? This will determine your nature, who you are inwardly. Jesus warns us that it's possible to be deceived about our spiritual state. Arthur Pink writes, "Never were there so many millions of nominal Christians," and nominal means that faith that doesn't go beyond just simply being identified in name as a Christian. "Never were there so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today. And never was there such a small percentage of real ones. We seriously doubt whether there has ever been a time in the history of this Christian era when there were such multitudes of deceived souls within the churches who verily believe that all is well with their souls when in fact the wrath of God abideth on them. And we know of no single thing better calculated to undeceive them than a full and faithful exposition of these closing verses of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount." Let us go to his word this morning, and may it remove all deception. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. We've been talking about kingdom citizenship, directions for kingdom citizenship. Well, now he's talking about the boundary for kingdom citizenship. There are those who profess to have faith, Jesus says. There's an outward profession of salvation, but there is not an inward reality. In the legal field, as you know, as I work there, and I tease often that I work for the devil as I work for the law firm, and work for the Lord on Sundays. But anyway, there is a saying that goes through the law firm at different times: perception is reality. right or wrong. It's how the jury perceives it. That is the reality. In the spiritual realm, Jesus states that perception is not reality. He says that there will be those who call on him, Lord, Lord, and he will say to them, I do not know you. They will begin a long list of all of their works, supposedly what they have done for the Lord and the glory of his name, and he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. For us today, what is Jesus teaching? He is warning us that an outward profession, meaning walking the aisle, being baptized, praying a prayer, filling out a card, does not guarantee salvation. Now, there should be an outward confession. We need to declare to the world, to the church and to the world, that we are a believer. We need to confess his name, that he is Lord of our life. We don't need to be ashamed of him, or he will be ashamed of us. But yet, this is not the core basis of your salvation. God must recreate you inwardly. He must give you a new mind. He must give you a new heart. He must give you new desires. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. God must make you a new creation. Now, we can sort of deceive ourselves about our spiritual state, much like the Pharisees did. They were self-delusional. They thought they were producing good fruit when in fact they were producing bad fruit. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he is really addressing the teaching of the Jewish leaders at that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And remember, he is telling them all along, you have heard, but I say to you. And then he says to the Pharisees, stop practicing your righteousness before others so that you might receive the praise of men. And he addresses such things as giving and praying and fasting. They thought they were a kingdom citizen, but yet they were deceived about their spiritual state. They would have been considered the religious of society when Jesus is saying they are not entering the kingdom of God unless your righteousness surpasses theirs. You're not getting in the kingdom of God, he teaches. They rejected the change that God wanted to make in their life. Even after he warns them continuously in this passage of Scripture, chapters 5 through 7, about their sin, about their need for repentance, they keep saying, I'm spiritually okay. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah 17:9, which goes against the grain of what is taught by our culture and what is taught many times in the church. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick, the prophet Jeremiah says, who can understand it? It is James who talks about, you say you have faith, but where is your works? I will demonstrate the authenticity, the genuineness of my faith by my works. There is a barren faith. John MacArthur says the barrenness of this sort of faith demonstrates its real character. The faith that says but does not do is really unbelief. Jesus was not suggesting that works are meritorious for salvation, but that true faith will not fail to produce the fruit of good works. That's what we are reading here in verses 21 through 23. So the Bible tells us we are to examine ourselves. We are to examine our fruit. We need to understand that we can deceive ourselves. So I want to move forward here and talk about these big terms you see on the screen. And sometimes when I use these terms, it is not to show you that I might have just a little bit of intelligence enough to be dangerous, but it's so that you understand the terminology of theology, which is important. It is the study of God. So when we talk about salvation, you've heard the term justification, sanctification. Well, justification is simply the judge, God, declaring you acquitted of your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by your repentance and trust in Him. He is saying you have right standing. You can go free. You are justified. You are made right. And people like that, right? I mean, we don't want God to say we're not justified, we're not right. We want to be acquitted by the judge. We know that we are sinners in need of salvation. Even if we don't want to this morning to repent and believe in Him, to acknowledge that you are a wrongdoer, I hope all of us can come to that agreement today, that you are not perfect, you are not without sin. But you see, what we're doing in Christian circles, there's a lot of confusion about salvation. It's not that I'm trying to make it hard. It's not that Jesus is trying to make it hard to understand and apply. But there's a lot of confusion in the church of what it means to be saved, to be redeemed. My job here today, and I'm going to camp out right here for just a moment. My job here today is not to make you feel guilty and doubt your salvation or abuse my position as the pastor and the teacher of this church. I don't want you to leave here, you know, with just doubting your assurance in the sense of that I have just beat you over the head and beat you down so much that, well, how can anybody be saved, as the disciples asked. But I do want you to examine yourself. My job is not to put an undue guilt upon you, but my job is to present you with the truth of what Jesus teaches. And perhaps if you do feel guilty this morning, or you're unsure this morning after the conclusion of this sermon, maybe you need to get it right with God today. Maybe that's the response that you need to have. But what we are doing in Christian circles is we are separating justification from sanctification. And sanctification is the pursuit of holiness. It is God sanctifying us by His truth, sin being removed from our life. The Bible says that without holiness, we will not see Him. That means there's an initial sanctification which occurs at salvation when God declares you justified, but there is an ongoing sanctification that will continue throughout the Christian life. And there are those who are saying, I prayed a prayer, I have been justified, but their fruit is not there. But yet they are still certain of their salvation because they have separated justification from sanctification. And I'm saying to you, that is not what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Lamentations, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Dr. Phil Newton says, self-delusion is the major issue that threatens any of us. It begins with the mistaken view of justification, that it is only legal and does not necessarily have moral effects. It is legal, mind you, but as we have noted, justification always includes sanctification or the process of holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. How are you justified this morning? Do you need to make a public confession? Am I saying that you are to never walk an aisle or pray to God to save yourself? That's not what I'm saying, but I hope you do believe, understand that the proper response to the gospel is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. So what we have here is justification, God's grace, and us responding in faith that saves us. And that leads to sanctification, or what you see on the screen is obedience. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's what we just read here today. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, how can you do the will of the Father who is in heaven? Well, you're not going to obey and be sanctified unless you are first justified. But understand this morning, you can't claim justification over here and be assured of your salvation if there is no obedience and sanctification over here. Am I making myself clear? Because what we are doing and what we are seeing is people who profess faith, but there is no outward fruit. There is no commitment to God. There is no obedience in their life. They are pursuing lawlessness. They are chasing after their own desires, even if it means breaking the commandments of God. Well, I'm saying to you, if God gives you a new heart and a new desire, you will no longer want to participate in lawlessness. Now, you may participate in lawlessness. You definitely will, because lawlessness is sin. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you stop sinning. But let me tell you, you'll be convicted of that sin if you're a believer. And you'll know when you do wrong. And you'll come to God confessing that sin, asking Him to restore you and to forgive you. The grace of God in your life will lead you to do His will. The question remains, how can people who say they are saved still sin without repentance or remorse? Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Don Carson, the Christian's evidence of genuineness is not loud profession, nor spectacular spiritual triumphs, nor protestations of great spiritual experience. Rather, his chief characteristic is obedience. True believers perform the will of their Father, consistent with their prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I know that I can be a pretty pitiful preacher, but I haven't heard too much response from you this morning. I feel like you're about to stone me. Grace is not cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. What we are doing is we are preaching and teaching a cheap grace. God's grace, His unmerited favor to you, cost something. And it requires something from you. When Jesus says, follow me, you must drop everything and follow Him. There is, as we have been saying the last couple of weeks or two or three weeks, there is no middle road. There is no middle way. We're always trying to make it. We're always trying to find it, keeping one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And He is saying here, I never knew you. Depart from me. To state this in another way, it's about relationship and recognition. God will recognize you if He knows you. We look at this word know in the Greek. When He says, I never knew you, what does that word know mean? means to perceive, recognize, understand. In fact, it is a word that refers to intimacy between a husband and a wife. The Jews used that word in that fashion to talk about the intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage. And in fact, we go to the book of Ephesians, it says that Jesus is the bridegroom, he's the husband, and the church is his bride. And he knows her because he has cleansed her and he has sacrificed his life for her. He knows her intimately. It's a sacrificial love of the church. That's the type of intimacy we're talking about here. When he says, I never knew you, God has said, you were never in Christ and Christ was never in you. Or Jesus is saying, hey, you're not in me, I'm not in you. I don't know you. Now, in my relationship with my wife, I know that I can crack a lot of jokes up here. And usually you're all like, how does your wife stay with you the way you talk about her from the pulpit? And some of you are just not bright enough to understand that I'm mocking myself, not her. That's my humor. I talk about how stupid I am. But she puts gladness in my heart. And I hope that I put joy in hers when I'm not acting like a dummy. Remember, in marriage, you are to love one another. You will not always like one another. And sometimes I'm unlikable, believe it or not. But I hope that we have a relationship where we know each other and we enjoy pleasing each other. But I think we need to apply this to our relationship with God because it says that we cannot please Him unless we have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let me ask you, do you enjoy God? Does He put gladness in your heart? Do you desire to please Him? If this doesn't describe your life, if you're answering these questions, no, then I am saying today you need to seek Him. You need to find Him. You need to ask Him to change you. Because where the Lord is, there is delight. There is immense joy. And it will change our motivations. We will have the abundant life. So the truth of false professions is set before us this morning. Those who practice lawlessness are not in a relationship with God. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Sin. You can go and read 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, some of you are going to mishear me this morning. Some of you are going to hear what I'm saying, but some will not hear accurately. And you'll say, well, man, he's just nitpicking. You know, you sin once, Lord, you can't come into that church. Jesus is not talking about an occasional sin, error, falling into a sin. He is talking about a consistent wrongdoing. And as Phil Newton says, a life that is bent on following one's own will and desire in spite of what God has commanded. Can I say that again? A life that is bent on following one's own will and desire in spite of what God has commanded. That's why I'm saying to you, there are false professions in the church. Now, I am not to be a Pharisee. I am not here to condemn. As we looked at the first part of Matthew 7, 1, don't judge lest you be judged. And we talked about the error of the application of that we're not to be hypercritical, hypocritical in our judgment, but we are to judge fruit, our own fruit included. I don't want to appear to be a Pharisee, but what I am seeing is a lot of professing without possessing Jesus Christ. Now, am I here to condemn one soul to hell? Absolutely not. That's not my job. But I don't observe a desire and pursuit of holiness, sanctification, obedience to God. Persistent immorality marks an unregenerate heart. And we like to fixate on the greater sins, right? Adultery, sexual immorality, murder. What about sins that we seem to tolerate in the church? Persistent pride, selfishness, self-righteousness, divisiveness. What about continually tearing people down with your tongue, doing what is considered character assassinations? Oh, we don't really think those are big sins. Everybody does it. Just part of human nature. God of the Bible states that all these persistent sinful actions are the mark of not being saved. Now, are we all going to fall into these sins on occasion? Absolutely. But I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit you are convicted of that sin and you are striving to live in obedience to God. One's actions reveal what is in the heart. Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we look at here at the last verse, 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you understand the magnitude of the words, depart from me? This is a final separation. Forever away from the grace of God. We think it's bad now. You remove the grace of God, and that is hell. Never again will you be given an opportunity to experience His grace and a relationship with Him. We are a people of second chances. Here in America, we like to give people second chances. We give political leaders second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. When He says, depart from me, there are no second chances. And you may think, that is so harsh. But God does not desire for any to perish. And He is long-suffering. And He is merciful. And He's extended it minute, second after second, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, centuries after centuries. He has extended His mercy and His grace, but there is coming a time when there is no more second chances. You will be punished eternally for your rebellion. Once again, I quote, the use of the present imperative, depart or go away from me, intensifies this as forever departing from Christ, never able to draw near, never to see or feel the effects of righteousness, forever enveloped in the results of lawlessness. I'm a Star Wars fan. Now, I know there's some in the church that's never watched Star Wars, and I want to question, you know, your salvation on that front as well. But our whole family has watched Star Wars, new Star Wars coming out at Christmas, you know, Rise of Skywalker. If you've not watched Star Wars, this illustration probably will just... But you have heard of Darth Vader, right? Okay. See, kids, all right, Darth Vader. You got Luke Skywalker. Who's the new star? Is it Rey? Is the new star of the most recent ones. But I used to play with the kids, and I know that you think that I've probably mentally abused them, but I'd play with the kids, and they always wanted me to be Darth Vader, and I've actually, at one church, I dressed up as Darth Vader for the harvest party. It was quite a hit with the Darth, whatever, the Imperial March, is that what it's called? Playing in the on the my side on the phone as I walked in. I thought it was cool. But I would play, we would sword fight, and I would say, I'm not your father. You know, because in Star Wars, if I may be giving it away, you know, Darth Vader, Luke Skywalker, there's a relationship there, okay? Spoiler alert, it's only been out since 1970s, but anyway. So they'd be like, no! No, you're our daddy. I'm not your father. No. So the kids, they were like, no, you're our daddy. I'm not your father. And we would play this, you know. Of course, then again, Owen, when he was small, would go around and put the Darth Vader mask on. And he was only like 3. And he would have his lightsaber, and he would say, come to my dark side. You don't find that funny? I think that was funny. He's 3 years old. Come to my dark side. Listen, we can laugh about that. But I don't want you to hear the words from the Almighty God that I'm not your father. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I beg of you this morning, come to Jesus. Repent and believe. He's calling you home. What we want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. So I offer to you today an opportunity to respond to the gospel. An opportunity to respond to a Savior who died on that cross, so that you didn't have to be penalized for your sins. And He is offering you His grace and forgiveness today to make you a new creation. Would you come? Respond. Trust. Obey. For there is no other way. Let us pray. O Lord, by your grace, allow us to examine ourselves today and to lead us into all truth. I pray that there be no deception here today when it comes to each individual's spiritual state. May you grant repentance, and enabling to respond in faith. Holy Spirit, do your work. Make new creations today. And for those who are believers, may we continue to pursue holiness. Give us that desire. May we rejoice in the gospel. I'm going to ask you, with your heads bowed, to seek the Lord
just a moment longer, and then we'll have a hymn of response.